Welcome to the preaching ministry of Tri-City Baptist Church in Chandler, Arizona. Our desire is that God would be magnified through the preaching of His Word, and that Christians would be challenged, strengthened, and edified in their personal walk with Christ.
Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We are continuing our study in this letter, the epistle of 1 John. If you are using the Burgundy Bibles there in the chairs, we are on page 845. We are looking at the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And the theme of this book really is, we're looking at it with the series, is real life in an artificial world. Now, I've mentioned to you before that I get a number of questions from our academy students. We make cards available that say, Ask Pastor. They can fill these out and ask me questions, and often I'll try to answer those in chapel. I get a lot of theology questions. Sometimes I get questions at other times. For instance, recently I was out at Carline, and one of the students stopped me and asked, while he was waiting for to be picked up, if I could explain the book of Revelation to him. I said, well, short story, God wins. But we talked a little bit more about that, but it's like, that's really not something we can do in just a few short minutes. Sometimes I get stopped in the hall and asked other questions. One student asked me one day in the hall, what is the plural of broccoli? And I said to him, I don't think I have ever thought about that in my life. And now I'm going to have to look it up. And by the way, so that you're not distracted for the rest of the message, broccoli is plural. I looked it up. But it's interesting to hear some of those questions. I want to ask you a question this morning. As we're looking at this, how would you define or describe light? I want us to consider the topic of, are you living in the light? How would you define light? Now, maybe if you're a scientist, you would say, well, it's the electromagnetic radiation that is visible and perceivable by the normal human eye as the colors between red and violet having frequencies between 400 terahertz and 790 terahertz and wavelengths between 750 nanometers and 380 nanometers. That's what's called visible light. I have no idea what I just read you. But when I looked it up, that was the definition. I think for most of us, if we were to try to define light at somewhere in our definition or our description, there would be the statement that it's the opposite of dark. In fact, when you look at defining dark or darkness, it is defined as lacking light. Now, when we come to this study, we find here in the second section of the first chapter that we're going to consider this morning, it's going to talk about God being light. You know, when we began the study of this letter, we actually started in 1 John 5, because the purpose statement there, these things have I written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Last week, when we looked at the first paragraph, which is really the prologue, the first four verses of this letter, there's also another purpose statement given. In verse 3, it says, "And these things we have written to you, that your joy may be full." That you will have complete joy. True joy comes as we have a response of fellowship to the Father. Such joy doesn't depend on our circumstances. Well, when things are going well, I'm joyful. When they go bad, I'm not. No, it's dependent on a relationship. And it's that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not an outward facade. It's not a mask that we put on that we smile and we grin and bear it and say everything's fine when it really isn't. It's a realization that regardless of what's going on in the world, I have a relationship with God the Father. And what I want us to see this morning is that when you live in the awareness of God's nature, you will have complete joy and genuine fellowship. That's what we're going to see in the second paragraph, verses 5 through 10 of 1 John. But to give us the context, I want us to begin our reading in verse 1 again. So if you have your Bibles open, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's look to the Lord. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that we would apply it personally, that we would examine our relationship with you, not simply through our words, but by our walk, and that we would walk in the light for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. In these verses, we see that when we have that awareness of God's nature, that it brings a joy, but it also brings a genuine fellowship with others. And what I want us to consider from these verses, verses 5 through 10, are really two questions. What is the basis for fellowship? And then what are the barriers to that fellowship? The first thing that we see in verse 5 is the basis for that fellowship. This is the message. Well, the first thing that we see about this fellowship is that fellowship is based on a proper response to the Word of God. This is the message which we've heard of Him and declare to you. Where did it come from? Well, John is writing and said we heard it from Him. Who is the Him that is mentioned? Well, the fact that the word is capitalized ought to give us a clue. It's speaking of Jesus Christ, that He has communicated to the disciples, and even at that ascension, as we read in Acts 1, those that had gathered there, He's communicated to the disciples, and now John, the last disciple, this aged man, is writing it in a letter. The message reveals the foundation of a relationship with God by revealing the nature of God. To have fellowship with God, you have to know who God is. And so we see that it's based on the Word of God. It's not God as I want to understand Him, as I like to think of Him. It's God as He has declared Himself in the Scripture. And so it's based on the Word of God. It's a proper response to the Word of God, but it's also a proper response to the character of God. And that's the second half of verse 5. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. When John talks about fellowship, when it comes to the idea of fellowship, he doesn't start with us. He calls us to a Godward orientation. God is. If you want fellowship with God, you need to know that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And then we need to know who God is. It's interesting because this apostle, John, records three very direct statements concerning God. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4, verse 24, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So John 4, 24 says, God is spirit. Here in 1 John 1, verse 5, it says, God is light. In 1 John 4, either over a couple pages or maybe across a page, it says in 1 John 4, 8, it says, God is love. So we love Him because He first loved us. And understanding that these three statements, that God is spirit, God is light, God is love, are really stressing the immaterial aspect of God, the godness of God, God in His essence. And it's important to understand that. Now, again, remind you, if you've been with us last week, we talked about the heresy that John is confronting. It's the heresy of Gnosticism. And it's important to understand because he's bringing this in. I gave you 3 points last week about Gnosticism. I want to add a fourth one today because it applies to what we're considering. The Gnostics claim to have some special insight, some special knowledge. And so over 30 times in this letter, John says that you may know. Because they're saying, well, if you haven't heard what we have, you don't have knowledge. And he said, no, you don't need their special knowledge. I'm writing so that you can know. And he's dealing with that. Then they promoted this unbiblical dualism between the spiritual and the physical. The physical is flawed, the spiritual is good. And because of that, it led to the third point, they denied the humanity of Jesus Christ. Because the physical is flawed, it's sinful, then obviously Jesus couldn't have been physical. He couldn't have had a physical body. And therefore, they denied the humanity of Christ. And that was one of the errors of this heresy. And there was a fourth one that I didn't mention last week, but that really applies today, that the Gnostics asserted that each person possessed this divine spark within them, that the light was in them. So John is confronting that right off the bat. No, God is light. And he's dealing with that, that God is light, and humans without God are dwelling in darkness. And as it says in Ephesians, the darkness is within them. It's not that they need better intellectual understanding. It's like the fog is within them and they can't see through that fog. It takes the Holy Spirit to illuminate, is the word we use. Many times in hearing people's testimonies, they'll talk about it was like a light went on. Yeah, because God is light. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to shine the light of God into their life. And so the assertion that God is light is probably as near an approach to the definition of the nature of God as our human minds can comprehend. That the essence of light speaks of several aspects of God's glory. The first one is his splendor and glory. Well, the essence of light is the splendor and glory of God. Psalm 104, verse 2 says that the Lord covers himself with light as a garment. That when Saul on the road to Damascus encounters Jesus Christ, it was this bright light that blinded him. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, it says, he dwells in unapproachable light. And James 1:17 says he's the father of lights. So it's implying the splendor, the glory of God. And really, the essence of God is his glory. It's the sum of all of his attributes and that holiness, that brightness of his holiness. But what else is implied by this statement? Well, the context of what we just read gives us a little bit more understanding. I think verse 6 helps us understand because it says that if we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we don't practice the truth. So the light speaks of intellectual truthfulness. Light is truth. Darkness is error. And the Bible uses these pictures that a person who's in darkness without Christ is walking in error. God is the source of truth. Now, truth is what God has said or would say about any subject. And it's contrary to what our culture teaches about relativism, that you can have your truth and I can have my truth and they can have their truth and we all have our own truth. No, truth is what God says or would say. And we can claim the truth, but if it's not lining up with who God is and what he would say, then we're in error. We're walking in darkness. We're not walking in the light. You know, we live in a day where we're told over and over, and I gave you a very scientific definition of light, which I don't really understand, but we're told to trust the science. And yet we have scientists today who can't understand the difference between male and female, which God defines in his word in Genesis. And to attack the truth of God is really an attack on the image of God and the glory of God. No, instead of trusting science, trust God's word. And then look at that in that way. But all facts are interpreted facts. And it depends on our presupposition. If you don't believe that God is truth, then you're going to come up with some other foundation. And you're going to interpret what you see and read and hear through that. We need to interpret it through the grid of God's word and understand that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And if you say, well, there are other ways to the Father, then you're not walking in the light. Because Jesus said, there's no other way, and I'm the truth. And so we have to understand that. The psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. There's no falsehood in God. There's nothing fake. So when God is light, there's an intellectual truthfulness. There's also a moral righteousness. Morally, light is righteousness, while darkness is sinfulness. And again, John brings this out back in his gospel. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So those who are in the dark don't want to come to the light because it exposes them. It exposes the moral failures. It exposes the lack of righteousness. And the reason that the light is rejected is because they want their wickedness. And so people create their own gods. And the gods they create are a mixture. And so it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 23, they change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. And the verse before that in Romans 1 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, that also speaks to the lack of intellectual truthfulness. But it highlights the moral failures. Now, when I was in high school, I took a class in Greek and Roman mythology. It was an interesting class. There were lots of stories. But you know, what was interesting was the Greek gods and the Roman gods were a mixture of good and evil. They were like people. And so they could lie, cheat, be spiteful, be abusive, be rebellious, be deceptive. They could also be kind and good. They were a mixture of light and darkness. Well, the Bible tells us that with God, there's no darkness, none at all. And that's stressed at the end of verse 5. So what we see then is number 4 is there's a complete holiness. God's nature determines the conditions of fellowship with him. And we saw last week that the basis for our fellowship with one another is a shared doctrine, because that's what provides the foundation. That when we have the right relationship with God, then that gives us a foundation for having a right relationship with others. And so God's nature determines fellowship with him. In him, there's no darkness, and the last two words of verse 5 are at all. And none at all. God cannot condone nor have fellowship with anything that is contrary to his nature. No, there are no gray areas with God. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't questions in our minds, that we see everything as clearly, but we have to understand that foundation. That in making decisions, we may not all come to the same conclusions. We may not have the same applications. But while we may not have the same applications, we better have the same foundation. God is light. Because if we're not starting there, we're going to end up in the wrong place. And to think that God is somehow ambivalent about darkness or doesn't care about darkness means we don't really understand the essence of who God is. God is light with no darkness, none at all. That to bring that darkness is going to hinder that relationship. No, look, maybe I can illustrate it this way. Suppose that my wife had an allergy to roses. Now, she doesn't. She likes roses, so I can buy those. It's not a problem. But suppose that she had this allergy to roses. And so I come home one day with a dozen red roses. Say, I just want to express my love for you, and I got these roses. What's she going to think? Did I not tell him? Did he forget? You know, the first time that happened, she might assume that I'd forgotten and be appreciative and trying to keep her distance from him and then remind me later. But if I kept bringing roses over and over, I just love you and I want to bring you more and more roses, when she's allergic to them, that's going to hinder our relationship. Because it's going to say several things about me. My mental estate, my selfishness, my comprehension. What does it say when we keep coming to God and we don't acknowledge the sin in our life? God has a divine allergic reaction to sin. It is completely against his nature. He is glorious. He's not trite. He is true. He's not false. He is pure. He's not dirty. He's without shadiness. There's no darkness, none at all. Now that is the basis for fellowship. The next five verses, verses 6 through 10, are going to provide the barriers to that fellowship with the God who is light. So what is it that hinders our fellowship with the God of light? What are the barriers? And that's what I want us to look at. Because the question is, are we serious about sin? Because if we are, we're going to take it seriously. And if we don't, it's going to hinder our fellowship. The issue here is not our profession, it's our practice. So if you look at the barriers, when it begins in verse 6, we're going to see a pattern here. There's going to be the statement of what we claim. And you say that, you see that in verses 6, verse 8, and verse 10. If we say, that's our claim. Well, how do Christians usually hide their sin? We say one thing while doing another. That's what's being addressed. And understand, what John is doing is he's dealing with character. He's dealing with the character. There's a natural tendency that we all have to make ourselves look better than we appear. You know, that we're better than we really are. And it's followed by consequences. If we say this, and then it's not in place, there's consequences. There's the statement of consequence, and finally, the correction that's to come. So all of us as believers need to be alert of entertaining these three false views of sin. So what are the barriers? The first one is fellowship is hindered when you deny sin's sinfulness. That if we say we have fellowship with him, but we're walking in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. That what does it mean to walk? It's referring to how we live. And it's the idea, as I mentioned, it's the character of our lives. It's the idea throughout this is, what is the character? That's what our walk is. And verse 8 makes that clear in the following. But if your walk is the character of your life, I think we all understand there are children that they're characterized by being obedient. And there are other children that are characterized by being disobedient. And they have that reputation. Now, all children disobey, as do all adults. But there are times you say, well, that's really kind of out of character. They're normally obedient. So we're, you know, are they tired? Is there a problem? What's going on? That's their character. Other times that child who's characterized by disobedience obeys, it's like, wow, that's nice. Can we keep this kid? Send the other one back. Because that's not their character. When John says how we walk, he's talking about what's our character. I mean, we all have good days and bad days. It's not a snapshot that, well, here's the picture of when I sinned. Yeah, that happens to all of us, and that's going to be dealt with later in this passage. But what we need to understand is what characterizes our life. Is it faithfulness? Is it obedience? Because sin is going to disrupt our fellowship. Don't say otherwise. If we say we have fellowship with God and we're not walking in the light, if we walk in darkness, then you can't say that. Because if we claim fellowship with God while habitually practicing darkness, that is sin, there's a couple of conclusions that we can draw from that we see in verse 6. So if we say we fellowship, but we're living in darkness, number one, we lie. We're lying. That's not an innocent mistake. It's not an oops, I just kind of messed up. Unfortunately, a lot of people view sin as just an oops. They don't understand God's divine allergic reaction, that God is light. Personal fellowship with God means that his truth is integrated into our daily conduct and character. That we strive to be people of integrity, of truthfulness. We're seeking to grow in holiness. And if that's not happening, we're not being honest. We lie. And the second thing that we can discern from that, according to verse 6, is not only do we lie, we're lying, and we're not practicing truth. So it's inconsistent to claim fellowship with God and habitually practice sin. To walk in darkness is not to walk in the presence of God, because God is light. And light can be shut out, but it can't be shut in. When we're walking in the light, it's going to be evident. We're going to show the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to show a love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Spirit is developing. That's walking in the light. And we can say we have those things, but if we don't, if they're not the character of our life, then we lie and we're not practicing the truth. What we need to understand is that viewing sin casually dulls your conscience, and it weakens our hatred for sin. That it becomes less clear. You know, about 2 weeks ago on a Monday morning, there was a solar eclipse. It was interesting because for those who think the world just happened and the universe just happened, they could track and tell you for years when this eclipse would happen. It shows the design of the universe. But here in Arizona, we only got about 65%. We were in the 65% range of the eclipse. And we had our pastor's meeting. We ended early so we could go outside. And it was a lot of fun watching our students that were out there. They had ways we could see it. You know, when an eclipse happens, with a solar eclipse, it occurs when the moon passes between the earth and the sun. It obscures the sun. And so we observed a partial solar eclipse, since the sun was partially obscured. You know, unfortunately, many Christians suffer from a partial spiritual eclipse. There are things of the world that obscure their view of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And what's disconcerting is they think they're still walking in the full light of the Word. That's why we have to take sin seriously, because it's going to impact us spiritually. And then viewing sin casually weakens your love for God. If we don't see sin as a big deal, we really don't understand God's divine allergic reaction, and we keep bringing him roses when he's allergic to them and wonder why their relationship struggles. Because we're not paying attention to what his allergy is, which is sin. It is so against his character and nature. And often, and it's sad, that Christians will try to argue that worldly attitudes and worldly activities really aren't that big a deal, and that somehow darkness has become light. I've seen pastors try to do this. And online forums, it's like, what is your basis of holiness? You know, if you take Satan's side of every argument, you can't claim to be in fellowship with God, because you and him aren't on the same page. Say, well, I'm just playing devil's advocate. The devil doesn't need more advocates. He's got plenty. Be God's advocate, which is a God of light, of truth, of holiness, of righteousness. And we need to understand that viewing sin casually also hinders your fellowship with other believers. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship with Christians. Now John doesn't restate, in verse 7, he doesn't restate the fellowship we have with the Father, because he's already talked about that. But he's saying we have fellowship with the Father and Son. That was verse 3. That's foundational. But the result of obedience is fellowship with Christians. You know, when we live in sin, a lot of times we don't want to be around people who are walking in the light. We pull back from church. Well, you know, we've got a whole list of excuses, but bottom line is we don't want to come to the light. And sadly, sometimes people try to fix horizontal fellowship problems without addressing the vertical problem. If there's sin between us and God, it's going to impact our relationships with others. Without peace with God, peace with others is going to be superficial. And the person who has trouble maintaining fellowship with those living in the light needs to examine his or her own claims of fellowship with the Father first. Because a right vertical relationship changes the horizontal relationships. You cannot have complete joy when sin dominates your life. So don't deny the sinfulness of sin. That's the first one. Don't deny sin's sinfulness. The second one is fellowship is hindered when you deny human sinfulness. This is really verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The idea here is denial of the sin principle. It would go to the Gnostic teaching of the disassociation with the physical. So for the Gnostics, what my body did, well, that's not really me. And so some, as I mentioned, would go to an asceticism, and they would try to really limit themselves and show self-discipline. Others would just give in to the flesh and say it doesn't really matter because it's not me and it doesn't connect to the spiritual. Both of those are wrong. And so they said they could do what their flesh desired. Well, some people today go toward the ditch of antinomianism, that I can sin and just ask forgiveness, it's not a big deal. No, God's grace is sufficient, but it cost his son. And so we have to be aware of that. Others don't think it's really their character. And what we have to understand is if you deny personal responsibility for your sin, you are self-deceived. And where we see that in our culture is the idea that people are basically good and that when they sin, that's not really them. I mean, how many times do we see on the news that somebody commits this horrendous crime, this awful, awful situation, and somebody says, but they're really a good person? No, they're really a bad person, as are all of us who do good things because of the grace of God, the common grace that we can do good, but we're sinners. There is the sin that has affected every aspect of our lives. We also see it happen in our culture when we redefine sin as sickness. Oh, it's not really their fault, they're just sick. You know, we hear the term, oh, they're a pathological liar. And I realize that phrase is used to speak of someone who's habitual, compulsive. It's really become the pattern of their behavior. But the word pathology is actually from the branch of medicine dealing with the nature of disease. The only disease that causes lying is sin. And the only cure is the blood of Christ. Sin is not a disease, it's defiance. It's disobedience, it's a trespass, it's rebellion. And if we don't admit that, then we don't have any hope for forgiveness. Because with a disease, you either cure it or you learn to live with it until you die. But there's cure for sin in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm stressing this because sometimes people will say, yeah, I'm not perfect. I've sinned. Oh, so you admit you deserve to go to hell. I'm not that bad. What are they saying? They're denying human sinfulness. Because if you understand God is light, then we understand our sin deserves eternal condemnation. And that's why Christ came. And this person deceives themselves. Because if we say we have fellowship, if we say we have no sin, verse 8 says we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. That principle of inner integrity is lacking. And then it's going to show up in our worship. It says, if you minimize your sin, you diminish your worship. Because one of the things that draws us to the Lord is understanding his holiness and our sinfulness. And so we revel in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Honest confession means that we see our sin as God sees it. He's the standard, not us or other people. And so it's very easy to say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. You know what? They're not the standard. God is. Well, he said I would be fine. He's not the authority. God is. That's why we have to walk in the light. You know, if we condemn our sin as God, who has already condemned our sin, that we're walking in the light because we're saying the same thing God says about it. We have the mind of Christ. And so we confess our sins. A person who is forgiven and cleansed can worship in spirit and in truth because God seeks those kinds of worshipers because he walks in the light with the God of love. And so we bow in humble adoration and proclaim, my God, how great thou art. That grace that is greater than all of our sins. And the third thing that we see in this passage is the fellowship is hindered when we deny personal sinfulness. This third and final claim actually goes beyond the first two. This statement is a blatant refusal to acknowledge any sinful deeds in our conduct. This person acknowledges that there is sin and there's a sin nature, but I'm not doing it. They always have an excuse. It's never their fault. And you know, we can see the arrogance of that claim in in others, but it's hard to see it in ourselves. It's easy to excuse why I sin. Well, you have to understand. And we can come up with a whole list of, you know, they wronged me, what they said, what they did, you know, life didn't go the way I wanted, it's whatever it is. But it doesn't excuse because Christ suffered for us. They always have an excuse. What is the reason for that? Pride. We want to look better than we really are. We don't want to acknowledge that that is our sinful bent. See, throughout this passage, John is alerting us to the dangers of entertaining false views about sin. This one is probably the most serious because it goes beyond self-deception and it makes God a liar. Rejecting personal responsibility for sin reduces God to the level of the devil. If we make God a liar, that's actually Satan. He's the father of lies. And rejecting personal responsibility for sin hinders your confidence in God. I mean, how are you going to have confidence in a God that you can't trust to tell the truth? I mean, if you question whether somebody's being straight with you, you always hold back a little bit. So how do we apply this? The call to fellowship is a call to live in the light of God's holiness. Walking involves our progress. Do we live in the light? What characterizes our life? What about our interactions with other people? I mentioned the fruit of the Spirit earlier. Would your spouse, would your parents, would your coworkers, your friends recognize you as a person of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness? Would these be words that they use to describe you, of faithfulness, self-control? If not, what excuse do we claim for our failures? Well, I was just having a bad day. Every day? No. What's our nature? What's our character? Or do we think sin's not a big deal? It is to God. Secondly, when we confess sin and forsake sin, you have fellowship with the Father. See, the mess has to be cleaned up before the relationship can be rebuilt. That when we sin, there's a mess we confess and forsake. And that fellowship is restored. This is written to believers. We're not losing salvation, but we've hindered that relationship. And what is the basis of God's forgiveness? Verse 9 makes that clear. He is faithful. I'm so glad my forgiveness is based on His faithfulness and not mine. Aren't you? You know, if you don't have a relationship with God, you tend to view church and religion as a business transaction. Now, what if God said, well, you know, you get 10 points for being in the morning service, another 10 if you stay for ABF, an extra credit if you participate in the discussion. You get 20 for an evening service, unless you're on staff, you really should be here, so it's back to 10. You know, it will give you extra credit, you know. How many points do you think you'll need to deal with your sin? We could never earn enough. See, religious people who trust in their works rather than Christ's work see church as a business transaction. They may not state it that way, but if my good works outweigh my bad works, if I'm faithful in church, if I do this, no, they miss the family dynamic of fellowship. We could never do enough. That's why it took the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse us from our sin and to wash it away. You know, most of us know what it is like to have gotten dirty and sweaty, maybe doing a job or running a race or something. And then you go home and you take a shower and put on clean clothes, and it's refreshing to be clean. How much more so when it's spiritually? To know the joy of sins forgiven, a restored relationship with the Father. But we must be a sin-confessing, sin-forsaking people. And we need to understand that we have to be the example for others. You may be the only Bible that some people see and read. So are they seeing the love of Christ in us? We love Him because He first loved us. We need to understand that a God-centered person experiences true joy. You cannot experience the fullness of joy when sin dominates your life. That's verse 6. You must have a right relationship with God to have a right relationship with other believers. That's verse 7. And when you have the right basis and have eliminated the barriers, then you can experience true joy. And when you live in awareness of God's nature, you will have that joy and relationship, that fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father, and it's with His Son, and then it's with others. That's what John's saying. I'm writing to you that you can have this, and you'll have fellowship with us as well. So do you have that fellowship this morning? You can if you will trust Christ alone as your personal Savior. Let's pray together.